evening, so pay no mind to him. But this evening, I'd like to continue a series that actually started several months ago, and I had the opportunity to preach on Wednesday night. And the series, I've titled it, The Theology of Children's Songs. And what I've done is gone through, and this is the third part, and for each one, I've taken three of these Sunday school songs, ones that are familiar to people who have grown up in church, looked at them, and kind of pulled them apart, said, what theology, what are these songs teaching the kids? Or are they just there for them to sing? What exactly are we doing? And the first session I went through, we looked together, the B-I-B-L-E, Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See, and Whisper a Prayer. And all three of them there, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me, I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Just looking at there and looking and seeing that the Bible, that is what we put our trust in, that's what we put our faith in, is the Bible. We stand on that. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It goes through there in the several verses of be careful, little eyes, ears, mouth, hands, of what you do, things like that, of just guarding yourself, putting up defenses to resist the temptation and to resist the attacks that the devil brings to you. And then the third one was whisper a prayer. Whisper a prayer in morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in evening. It goes through all those there, and just the idea that we're teaching the kids through these simple, easy songs to always be in prayer. And the second one we went through and looked at says, I am a C-H-R-A-S-T-I-A-N, or I am a Christian. And that song goes through, talks about the testimony that we have, the excitement that should be there of being a Christian, of being one that we can look at and say, I am saved and I have that belief. I have that surety there because of a Christian. And then also this little light of mine, that song there very easily is one there just shows that we are a light that of a candlestick, that we shouldn't be covered up by a bushel, that we should not hide our light. A city on a hill is not easily hid. It's the idea there that what we are doing for Christ, who we are, should be a testimony and a light to the world around us. And then the third one for that second part was My God is So Big. And that song there, My God is So Big, So strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. And it goes through that again. It says, this is the mountains are His, the valleys are His, the stars are His handiwork too. And I went through there explaining different things about space, about the stars, the mountains, and the valleys, and what it means when these kids are singing out that my God is so big, there's nothing He cannot do. The God says to cast all of our cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. And so the God who made the stars, the God who made the valleys, who made the mountains, that's the same big God we serve. And so those are the first two parts. And tonight I'd like to continue that with the third one. And we're going to start with the children's song, Give Me Oil for My Lamp, Keep It Burning. Give me oil for my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep it burning, 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 until the light of day. And it's the message there that we see. This is taken from the parable in Matthew chapter 25. Let's look there. Verse 1 of Matthew 25. This is Christ talking here as a parable. It says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, and behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us oil for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour within the Son of Man cometh. So this here, the kid's song, Give me oil for my lamp, keep it burning, 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 keep it burning to the light of day. What exactly is this verse talking about here? As I said, it's taken from this parable here. The parable is often referred to either as the lamps or the parable of the 10 virgins. And so what does this symbolize? What are we trying to teach with the kids? What are they learning, even if accidentally, through these songs as they're going here? And as I was researching this, going through, The original listeners of this parable, and ever since I went to Israel a few weeks ago, and even before when I tried to understand the culture of the area, I've tried to look at what was the original intent of the passage and what was their mindset, what were they thinking. The original listeners of this parable would have looked at it and said, we know exactly what's happening. Obviously, they did not have electricity back then, and so they needed oil lamps. And I actually bought some of the smaller ones that they would have for their houses or things like that. And it's just a small vessel, would have had a wick and then some type of most likely olive oil on the inside of it that it would have burned down, much like kerosene lanterns are today. And as what was taking place here, it says that the 10 virgins were waiting for the bridegroom, and they were waiting for the groom to show up. Well, why are these young ladies waiting for the bridegroom? Why are for the groom to show up? Their responsibility in our mindset would be the maid of honor and the other ladies that are part of the bridal party. It was their responsibility that when they heard the bridegroom was coming, was to quickly get the bride ready, to get her prepared for the groom to come and take her to the ceremony and then finally to the marriage house where they would spend the night there. And so what was taking place there, they had their lamps, 10 virgins, 10 maids of honor, 10 bridesmaids, 5 brought oil and prepared for the long haul, if you will, and 5 did not. So what happened in the meantime? They didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. Tradition was back then, and I don't want to bore you with a lot of the historical things, but tradition was that they did not know the engagement time period. Today, what we do when we get engaged, you get engaged, today you put it on Facebook, you celebrate it for a few weeks, and then you set a date. And you send out save the dates, and then you send out invitations, and then the date comes, and it's great. It's all exciting, and it takes place in that way. Back then, it wasn't so. The engagement period lasted as long as it took for the groom to get a house ready for them to live in. Whether that meant building a house himself, or building a section or a wing onto his parents' compound, whatever it meant there, that's how long the engagement was. And once he was ready to, not say handle, but provide for his wife, once he was able to provide for his wife, had the job, had the living accommodations, then he would go and the engagement would be over and they would have the wedding ceremony. And so they didn't know what it was going to be, when it would end. And they had the idea that, okay, the house is almost ready, so these the bridesmaids were getting ready, but it wasn't when they thought it was. So the time came, they overslept, they fell asleep, and then when they woke up, when the bridegroom was actually coming, a huge celebration going through the area, the towns would have been alive with excitement. They would have heard, okay, he's coming. Well, now what? Well, you need to relight your lamps because they've gone out. Well, just as a kerosene lantern, when the wick gets burned down, you have to trim off the part that's burned, wind up the wick, and then make sure you have oil in there. Well, as they were trimming the lamps, 5 of them realized we didn't come prepared. We weren't ready for this to come and happen. And so then they said, give us some of your oil. Well, we can't, because if we give you some, we'll all run out, and then we can't get the bride ready. That's not going to work. So it just won't happen. Go buy some more, then come back to us. Well, it was midnight. Not a lot of shops are open over in the Middle East at midnight. And so they didn't have it. They weren't prepared. So what does that translate to us? Why was Christ telling the story? What did he mean there? Look, with just this passage here, if we simply read that parable and did not have the rest of the New Testament, this would be very confusing, not sure why we have this story. But we see later on with what Christ says himself and what Paul and Peter say, that the church is like a bride and Christ is the groom. That when he is coming, we don't know the time or the hour, it says at the end of this in verses 12 and 13. It says, we don't know when he comes, but we need to be ready. We need to be ready for him to come. Just like these bridesmaids were supposed to be ready for the groom, and the groom showed up unexpectedly, and 5 of them were ready. They were prepared. They planned ahead. So what does that mean for us? If we are the bride, if the church is the bride, how are we supposed to be ready? How are we supposed to do this? The first part is what Pastor Wright's been going over on Sunday nights with the exchange program, the witnessing, the testimony that we have of being the ambassadors and the people and the lives of people around us, that we should be out there witnessing to others, talking to people that do not know Christ, and even encouraging other believers. There's a perfect example of a situation where you are in a job or you're in school or whatever it may be, and you have friends that are unsaved. And who are the really close friends, you are a Christian, and you say, okay, I need to witness to them. They know I'm a Christian, and so I'm going to let my nonverbal testimony do the work. I'll just let that happen. So you become friends with these people, and then eventually, over time, you move away, they move away, the idea for school, they graduate, something happens. And whereas, yes, these people knew your testimony, they knew that you were a Christian, you never went and evangelized. You never went and told them the truth. So what happens then? It's almost as if the time is too late. Because you look at it and say, I had so many opportunities to say something to these people, but I never did. And with this here, what this song is teaching us, and what these kids are learning about here, is saying, Lord, give me oil for my lamps. Lord, help me be prepared. Because that's also the second part there. The first part is, yes, we need to evangelize. We need to give our testimony, give our example to others. But more importantly, we cannot do it without God's help. First of all, we would not be saved without God's help. And second, we do not have the strength, the courage to go and evangelize apart from God. The reason we know that is because one of the verses in the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Okay, he didn't give us the spirit of fear. Well, what did he give us? He gave us that of power and of sound mind. God gave us the ability to go and to evangelize, to witness to those around us. He's the one that gave it to us. So what are these kids actually saying? And there's something here with these kids' songs. We don't explain it there, but with the songs to them this way. But if we're saying, Lord, give me oil for my lamp. Lord, prepare me for the future. Let me, help me, Lord, actually, not let me, but help me be ready for what's coming. So that no matter how long you tarry, Lord, I will be burning for you, burning till the light of day. So in this first song here, the give me oil for my lamp, what are we looking at there? We see that Christ, or that we are looking at God saying, help me be prepared for what is going to come. The second song that I want to look at tonight, the kids' songs, is one that is, honestly, I don't know, at least here at Keystone, how often this song is taught anymore to the kids. And it's, for many of you, once I name the song, you will know why. How many know the song, Father Abraham? Okay, that is, Father Abraham had many sons. And it's one of those songs that many, many different workers and Sunday school workers, junior church workers look at and say, that song is dumb, and there's no point to it. The only thing it does is it either, one, gets them riled up, or two, it gets the wiggles out of them. So either one works, whatever, but I don't really see the point of it. And honestly, before I started researching this came up on one of the lists, I was like, okay, fine, I'll look, see if I can dig up anything really about this. Because even as a kid, because the song goes, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. Well, I was a very analytical child, and I knew that that wasn't true, because Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. So first of all, he did not have many sons, literally, there. Okay, so Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. So the second line doesn't even make sense. The third line, I am one of them, and so are you. No, I'm not. My dad is Mr. Rogers. He is my father. Abraham's not my father. And again, I was very analytical, and I never voiced these things during the Sunday school lessons because I was usually already in trouble by the time the song service started and didn't want to make it worse. And so, again, like, I am one of them, and so are you. And so, okay, I'm not one of his, and even then, I'm not. I kind of understood the idea of being a Jew and that they were descendant of Abraham, and I knew that I wasn't one of those, so even then, I wasn't a son of Abraham. So this is all things that, like, as a 7-year-old, I was going through my head. And like I said, probably the reason I got in trouble so much is because I was thinking about things I wasn't supposed to be thinking about, and just wasn't paying attention. And so, and then this last line, so let's all praise the Lord. So let's praise the Lord because we're all sons of Abraham. I'm not a son of Abraham. I mean, I'll praise the Lord, but I'm not a son of Abraham. And then the song goes on. It says, so Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And then they go, right arm. And then you stand there going like this. And you sing through the second verse. And you sing it again. And then you go, right arm. Then you go to your left arm. And so you stand there waving both arms. And then it goes through to where, and I'm going to do it. All right, I'm going to do it. You go right arm, left arm, go to right leg, left leg, nod your head. And then you're like turning around. And this part, was always brutal to me because they're singing the whole time. And at this point, you're going round and round, and I get vertigo very easily. And so I would be spinning in circles, waving my arms, not real coordinated as a small child, knocking into my friends, and they think I'm playing around, so they start knocking into me. I'm getting dizzy. The teacher's getting upset, the teacher being Miss Pollard. Miss Pollard getting upset at me because I can't stand up straight. And so all these different things here are happening. And finally, the last line says, nod your head. So the head's going up and down. You're spinning around. Says, and then nod your head, sit down. So they sit down. Everybody's like, whoa. Okay, next song. And eventually got to the point where Mr. Larry would do all of the motions at the same time. And then we'd only have to go through one verse. We sit down. And that's it. Move on. Kind of thing there. And so I completely understand, as a children's worker now, why in the world we would never use that song. Because one, it's pointless. And two, no theological situations whatsoever. And three, being the kid who always got wound up, not, you know, wound down because of this song, I understand why they don't do it very often. But I was looking at it here, and I was realizing things and thinking about it as I was older, and there is actually, besides the part of a bunch of a room full of prepubescent children flailing, spinning around, marching, all this kind of stuff, there actually is a lot of theology in this little bit of song. And so let's look at it there. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, please. And I can see on some of your faces, you're looking at me saying, how in the world can there be theology in that song? And even if you do prove that there's theology in that song, there's no way I'm going to start singing it. But bear with me for a second. Galatians chapter 3. Here we're looking at Abraham. Quick background of Abraham. He was taken as a pagan out of the city of Ur of the Chaldees, went into the land of Canaan that God gave him. God called him out of there, changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and promised him that you will be the father of a great nation. And again, as I said, if you are of Jewish descent, singing this song would be perfectly fine because, well, you are technically descendant of Abraham because you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob later changed his name. His name was changed to Israel, the tribes of Israel that go on there, all Jewish people, and even many Middle Eastern and Arabic people can trace their lineage back to Abraham. So he does have many descendants there. But we see here, look at it. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, this is Paul speaking to them. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of the faith? In other words, how are you saved? Do you do it because you obey the law, or because you accepted the truth by faith? Which one saved you? Verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, ye are now made perfect by the flesh. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you, he ministers to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? In other words, how are people staying saved? Says you started with faith in the Spirit. That's how you started believing. You started the right way. And so if that's how you did it, okay, great. But now you're switching to works. You foolish Galatians, which one are you looking at here? Which one are you putting your trust in? The faith or the works? And so he's looking at it there. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and thee shall all nations be blessed. And so here we see, he says in verse 6, Abraham believed God. Well, he didn't believe God because God showed him something. God necessarily did something for him. He believed God how? He believed God by faith. Because he said, God looked at Abram at the time. Later his name would change to Abraham. But he said, leave your family, leave your friends, leave your secure life there in Ur. And archaeological finds, things like that, have proven that it was a very wealthy, successful city. He says, leave all of that and move away. Become a nomad. And even when God was telling him that, he did not give him the promise of the nation yet. He said, go to a place where I will show you. And so Abraham did it. He pulled up his roots, pulled up all he had there, and started on his way. Started a journey of several thousand miles to a land he didn't even know existed, where it was, what he was going to be doing. And so by faith, Abraham left what was comfortable, what was easy, and went to do what God said there. And look again at verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, in other words, those who believe God by faith, know this, that the same are the children of Abraham. So here we see this song here. Now, I have no idea where the marching motions and the spinning around and all that stuff came from. I have no idea where that was developed into the song. There's not a lot of hymnology on this particular song. And so, don't know where that comes from, but just that one little verse there says, Father Abraham had many sons, which he did. He went out there, and it says that if anybody that believes by faith in Jesus Christ is a son of Abraham, is a descendant in Abraham because of Christ. Not just there, but look at verse 23 of the same chapter. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. In other words, the law led us towards Christ, but that wasn't enough, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. So what theology do we have in this verse? Again, Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And this is being taught in Sunday school to little kids, where they're unknowingly, and I would say many, many teachers as well, unknowingly are giving the testimony, I am a son of Abraham because of Christ. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's praise the Lord, is what this song is saying there. And again, I don't know where the hand motions came from, but this is a song that kids love because it makes them excited and makes them happy. They really enjoy doing it. They don't understand the theology here. I didn't understand the theology even until I really started to dig into this song. But that's what the writer of it is saying. Because of Abraham's faith of stepping out and doing what he was supposed to, all the nations will be blessed. How would all the nations be blessed? Because Christ came from the line of Abraham. By Christ's sacrifice on the cross, by Christ giving up his life, allowing us to be able to take that free gift of salvation, looking and saying, God, I am a sinner. I understand what I did was wrong. I need you. I cannot do it by myself. Accepting Christ into our lives to forgive us of our sins. Well, let's praise the Lord. That's what this song is saying there. And so when I'm looking at this song now makes a lot more sense to me. I understand it more. I don't know if I'll use it too often, but I now have a better appreciation for it because it's saying that I am a son of Abraham because of Christ. You are a son of Abraham because of Christ. So let's all praise the Lord together. Let's do it excitedly. And that's when it starts into the chorus that's wild and nutty and all these kids are awkwardly lurching about and knocking into their friends. And they don't understand there what all the theology is, but many of you raised your hands and many of you probably did not understand fully either. But now when you see this song, it opens your eyes a little bit more. And that is the importance of these songs of the little kids there. That we, as many of us who grew up in church, sang them for years. There's one time I think it was junior in high school. I helped in the elementary chapel one day, and we sang the B-I-B-L-E. Well, the last time I had sung that song was back in sixth grade. 5 years had gone by since I'd sang that before, but the truth was still there. The theology was still there. In this song here, that we are all sons of Abraham because of Christ, let's praise him, is still there. So when we understand the meaning of something, the understanding behind it, we are much more likely to enjoy it, to be able to have an understanding there. Now again, I'm not saying we're not implementing the policy across the board that we have to teach this to every single group every single time. Use your own discretion if you teach a Sunday school class with a song. But it is one of those songs that does, in the very short passage there, very thing there, when you open it up, when you pull it apart, how much theology is truly there. For the final one tonight, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this is one of the songs, the kids' songs, that is very simple, that is very easy to go there. It is "Rejoice in the Lord Always" is the name of the song. And it's one of the songs that is written that is able to be sung in a round, meaning the one group could start singing it and the next group starts singing. They kind of compete with how well they do this. But "Rejoice in the Lord Always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord Always, and again I say rejoice." And they just did it's that over and over. It says, "Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And that's one there. Let's look at where it talks about here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Here, Paul is finishing up his letter to the Philippians, one of his shorter ones. Let's see what he has to say. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudes and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true young folk, yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with also my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Here in this passage, Paul is finishing a letter to the Philippian church. This was one of his favorite, one of the more enjoyable places that he went there. And one of the reasons we know that, because in his signing out on this letter here, he says in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." He didn't say that to all the different churches he wrote. We saw just in Galatians just a few minutes ago that he looked at the people of Galatia and said, "How foolish, you foolish Galatians." In today's language, "You stupid people, what are you doing?" Well, you don't say that to somebody that you is dearly beloved and that you long to be with, generally speaking. And so that's what that's who he's talking to. He's talking to people that know truth, that live truth, that he knows are solidly grounded in the Bible. And so what does this mean, though? With this song here, how does this help us today? He's looking there, he talks about two ladies saying, help them to be of one mind. These two people that are both love God, or that they both love God, help them to love each other as well. And then he goes on with that. It says, the fellow laborers that helped me. All of you guys, listen up. There's a few more things I need to say to you before I close this letter. And the first thing he says there, the first thing he says before he closes this letter to the Philippians, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. What does that mean? What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord always? Or to, with today's, rejoice in the Lord always. Always be rejoicing. So does that mean that when we're walking down the street, when we're driving our car, when we're working, we're always like, yeah, this is great. There was a person I knew at college, and whenever somebody asked him how he was doing, he would always go, "So good." I highly doubt that. I know you just failed that quiz. And so he's always, all the time, no matter what it was, like, "Hey, how are you doing?" I go, "So good." And just, it was actually rather obnoxious. I got to the point where I was actually messing with him, where on his bad days, I would purposely ask him because I knew he would answer in that way, and there was a little bit of pain behind his eyes. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But it's kind of thing where I knew that he wasn't always having a good day. It wasn't always going so good for him. But he had the kind of mindset and the understanding there that I need to always be rejoicing. Not necessarily, well, let's always look for the bright side of the situation. I broke my foot in soccer practice today, but look at the bright side. I won't have to put a shoe on that foot for 3 weeks. No, like I'm not saying let's look for the bright side of every situation. Let's look for the silver lining of every rain cloud. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying to rejoice in the Lord always is the idea of always have that mindset, no matter what happens, no matter what you go through, you are giving glory to God. You realize that what takes place in your lives is something that He has done, that He knows happened there. You are always rejoicing in the Lord. And again, it's not the kind of thing where I lost my job today. Thank the Lord that happened because I don't need that money anymore. It's not that. It's not saying there, but it's saying thank the Lord that God is in control. I lost my job today. I messed something up. I royally did something bad here. But God's in control. I rejoice that He's the one in control. I don't think I have to. This is not going to be a shock to anybody. But the shooting that took place down in Orlando, of what happened there, and just the attack there, the terrorist attack on American soil there, of what took place. Growing up, Christian environment from kindergarten all the way till I graduated from college. My wife, on the other hand, that's not how I was. She went to public school all the way through, graduated from Shenandoah. Two completely different subcultures there. Two completely different worlds. Going to a majority fine arts college, their university there at Shenandoah, there's a lot of people, there's homosexuals there, there's a lot of unsaved. The majority of the school there is unsaved. And she's friends with them on Facebook. And she mentioned how she's reading the posts and looking at there that these people have no idea what's going on. Why is this happening? What is taking place there? And not even just with this particular situation, but let's look at anything that bad happens in life. We talk about natural disasters, other terrorist attacks, death in the family, things like that. People of the world that don't have the grounded faith of God, they don't know why things are happening. I've been doing a study on different worldviews and the atheist worldview. Stephen Hawking is probably one of the most intelligent, literal critical thinkers of our day, somebody today, but he is a hard and fast atheist and has written many books about the fact that there is no God, that God is not alive. Why are we even talking about the situation? It doesn't matter. And his mindset, his philosophy is that since we came from the Big Bang, we came from stardust, we are nothing but electrons, neutrons, protons that are stuck together. If bad stuff's going to happen, it's going to happen. There is no greater meaning. Don't get upset. Don't get so down and out when bad things happen. That's just survival of the fittest. Bad things happen. Is his mindset there? That, hey, you know what? Animals die all the time. Why? Because the stronger animal kills them. In your human life, bad stuff's going to happen to you. Why? That's just how life is. Move on. That's his philosophy. That's what he has. And that's what millions of people who have read his books and follow his line of thinking, they go right along with that. They have no higher calling, higher being, higher support to go on to there. That when their world falls apart, that's all they have. Another example of this is a small child. And all of us here can look at this and understand this, that when something goes bad in a small child's life and they melt down, well, their life has just crumbled. Like it's just bad of what's taking place there. They can't get a specific toy. Or one that is often happens when a single child goes to having a younger brother or sister. Meaning there that the older child no longer gets all the attention. Attention is going towards the baby. All the things are happening there. So at times, there's a lot of discontent from the older sibling to the younger one because they're not getting the attention they used to. So their world is shattered. But adults, people that are older, we look at there and say, okay, it's not that big of a deal. Let's calm down. We can handle this together. That's what God does to us with our life. That's what we are rejoicing in. That's why Paul says to the people here in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Why? You're not rejoicing because bad things happen, because evil is in the world or things like that. You're rejoicing because you know that no matter what happens, God is in control. But I find it very interesting to me. I find it interesting. There we go. That with this, that God would choose to mimic, would repeat something in the same verse of the Bible. Another odd, fun pastime that I have is looking at word counts of different things. And if you go and look up the word count for the regulations that are involved in transporting and importing chicken eggs into the United States, it is several hundred thousand words long, the regulations for importing chicken eggs. Okay? But then you go and you look at the Ten Commandments and God's basic commandments for us, for our life, maybe 120 words at the most, depending on what version you use. So that's what God's done there. So God goes here and he gave us something in his living book, his book that will last for eternity. He repeats the same thing in the same verse. Look here, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," verse 4. "And again, I say, rejoice." Paul would not have repeated that. By extension, the Holy Spirit, God himself, would not have repeated that we need to rejoice in what takes place unless it was important. God easily could have gotten the point across and said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known unto men. The Lord is at hand." He could have said it once. But he didn't. He chose to say it again. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it. I'm going to say it again, guys. You have to rejoice. You have to remember God's the one in control. God is the one that we're going at there." And the verse or the song that I'm looking at here, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice again in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." That song was written to literally pound into the minds of our young people. They have to be rejoicing. We have to be looking to God and rejoicing in what He is doing for us, what He is going to do. We don't have all the answers. We don't know why bad things happen sometimes, why situations take place, why God lets evil rampant in the world, or whatever it happens, why we stubbed our toe on the bedpost last night. We don't know why stuff happens, but we can know that God does. No. We can rejoice that God knows and understand that what is taking place here, even though we may not fully understand, we can fully come to grips with it, that we have an almighty, all-powerful God that is so big, there is nothing He cannot do. And it's something there that, again, this simple song, one little phrase, five words that are repeated over and over again in this kid's song that many of us have known since we were children, has the idea there and has the meaning, has the teaching that we need to rejoice. We need to be not necessarily happy, not that we're excited all the time, but that we are rejoicing and that God is in control. But you may be looking and saying, "Okay, I can't do that. I don't have the ability. I don't see how in the world you can rejoice in that way." The reason you may not be able to feel that way, you may not be able to say, "I can't rejoice," is because you don't have what Paul mentioned in verse 1. He would not be able to look at you and say, "My dearly beloved." He would not be able to say that you stand fast in the Lord with Him together. You aren't a child of God. Just at the beginning there with the second song there, you are not a son of Abraham because of Christ. If you look at it and say, I can't do that. I can't rejoice when bad things happen. I don't believe that God's in control. Christ may not be in your life. If what you're going through, if you have that idea, if you have that thought process there, come talk to me, talk to someone else in the church, and that would love to be able to help you with that. Because all three of these songs here, "Give me oil for my lamp. Lord, help me be prepared for the future, for what is coming, what is taking place, for when you return." Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Why? Because we are sons and daughters of Christ because of what He did on the cross. And then rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'm going to say it again, guys. Rejoice. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You so much that we have the simple songs here that we are taught as children and that we are able to teach to our children that are growing up, Lord. I'd ask that You would be with us, that You would help us to remember these simple truths that are in these songs, that we would help to reinforce them to the students and the kids that we teach them, that we are Your son, that we are Your daughter, that we are able to rejoice, not because of the bad things happen, Lord, but because we know You are still in control during the hardships, during the hard things that are happening. We ask these things only because of what Your son did on the cross. Amen. go ahead and have the